In the first reading today, we hear about Elijah going out into the desert and praying that God would allow him to die. But instead, God sends an angel to wake up Elijah, tell him that there is some bread and some water at his head that he's now to eat, and then he has a journey to make. Now, we need to put this into a context that the Jewish people would have immediately recognized. And that is that the desert that Elijah is going to go into, it's not the one that he's in just yet, but the where he's going to be going is the desert that the Jewish people wandered for 40 years. And God fed them with manna and provided water from a rock for 40 years for the people. So now the angel wakes up Elijah, and there is bread and there is water. Instead of 40 years, he walks for 40 days to be able to get down to Mount Sinai, which is also called Mount Horeb. It's the mountain of God where the Lord gave the covenant to Moses. So we have these things going on here, but what we recognize is that the people in the desert, they needed to have this bread every single day, just as we do. But Elijah ate once and then walked for 40 days. So there was something quite extraordinary about this bread that he ate. And it shows that this bread was even greater than the miraculous manna that God had used to feed his people for 40 years out in the desert. Now we come to the gospel. And we hear our Lord speaking about the bread that he is going to give. And it is even more extraordinary than the bread that Elijah had. So Elijah's bread was greater than the manna, and the bread that our Lord gives is infinitely greater than that which was given to Elijah. But again, we need to put this into a context because the Jewish people would recognize this immediately once again. Just what we heard today, so put it into context. Remember last week we heard about Jesus feeding the people, and then he said to them, you're not looking for me because you saw signs, but because you had your fill of the bread. And they said, well, what kind of sign are you going to work? Well, he just walked across the lake on the lake, and he had fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and some fishes. But now they're looking for something else as a sign. It's like, well, what kind of sign do you guys need? But then when he tells them that he himself is the bread come down from heaven, the people murmured against Jesus. That is the exact same word that is used to describe what the Jewish people did out in the desert. They murmured against God. Now we ask ourselves, how often do we do that? We grumble, we complain, we murmur about just about everything. It's part and parcel of being from Minnesota. If you don't whine and complain, you must not be a very good Minnesotan. But it got the people in trouble out in the desert. And it got the people in trouble where Jesus was speaking as well. Now, where our Lord was not out in the desert. It was in a deserted place. There is an area along the Sea of Galilee where everything washes down, so there's nothing there. That's the area where he would have been. So it wasn't out in the desert like Elijah was. It wasn't out in the desert like what the people of Israel were back at the time of the Exodus, but at the same time, it was a deserted area. And so all of these things, the people would have recognized what the symbolism was. To be able to say, look, there was the manna that your ancestors had, but now there's something even greater. But they missed it. He fed them in an extraordinary way, and they didn't understand what it meant. And then when he told them what it meant, they couldn't accept. and they murmured against him. So St. Paul then in the second reading tells us to do nothing that is going to grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we were sealed against the day of redemption. How often do we grieve the Holy Spirit? St. Paul even gives us a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit: bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, reviling, and malice. Any of those fit? Yeah, I'm afraid we're guilty as charged, aren't we? But then he goes on to talk about living in love as the children of God, as Christ loved us and handed himself over for us as a sacrificial offering to God. Once again, now we come right back to the Eucharist, to the bread from heaven, to the bread which is, once again, infinitely greater than what the people had in the desert. As Jesus told them, your fathers ate manna in the desert and they died. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Now we look at it and go, well, wait a minute, you know, all of my ancestors have died. They had the Eucharist. How can he say that anyone who eats this bread will live forever? What it's saying is that out in the desert, remember, the people, because they murmured, because they doubted, because they rebelled against God, God told them, you're not going to enter into the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered in the desert and they died in the desert without ever entering into the promised land. There were only two people of the entire 1.5 million that left Egypt that entered the promised land. That was Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only ones who remained faithful to God. So what our Lord is saying is that with this bread, we don't just have the ability to make a 40-day walk across the desert like Elijah did. We have the bread that's going to bring us into the promised land, which is heaven. We have what is going to be given to be able to give us eternal life. So our Lord gives to us what would be the sustenance normally for the body, so that we could recognize and understand what this is. But this is the sustenance of the soul. And the question then that we have to ask ourselves is, do we recognize what this is? At the time that our Lord was alive, bread and wine would have been pretty common as far as what the people ate on a day-to-day level. That was their sustenance. So he took what is there for the body, and now he has changed that to be what is for the soul. And he talked about the fact that anyone who believes has eternal life. And so now we need to put it all together and ask ourselves, do I really believe? Jesus is the sacrificial offering. In the sacrifice, which will be offered here in just a couple of minutes on the altar, the bread, which is ordinary bread, the sustenance for the body, is going to be changed completely, 100%. The substance of the bread is going to be changed to be the very substance of Jesus Christ. You cannot see him, you cannot feel him, but he is there. It is the Lord. It is not a sign of Jesus, it is not a symbol of Jesus, it is Jesus. And he is there exactly for the reason that St. Paul told us, because he loves us. Now, if being angry and bitter and malicious grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that toward one another, how much more does it grieve the Holy Spirit when we doubt when we question, when we murmur against the Lord, because he said that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, that the bread that he will give is his flesh for the life of the world. Do you believe that? This is the most essential question in the universe. If we say no to this, what we are saying is that Jesus is not God. Remember, we don't believe in the Eucharist because there are all these Eucharistic miracles, the times when the host is turned into a piece of flesh, or the times that the host is bled, or all these things that we can look at. We believe in the Holy Eucharist because Jesus Christ, who is God, said, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." He spoke and it came to be, Scripture says about God. Jesus is God. He spoke and it happened. And then he's the one who commanded us to do this in memory of him. The Jewish notion of memorial is not, "Oh, don't forget me. 2,000 years from now, remember, tell the story and eat some crackers and drink some grape juice, and that'll be a good symbol of remembering me." That's not what that means at all. The Jewish notion of memorial is, make it real. Do this continuously. When Passover comes and the Jewish people celebrate Passover, they're not remembering something that happened 3,500 years ago. They are living it. It's happening now. That's the Jewish notion of memorial. And so the sacrifice of Jesus is happening still. We don't sacrifice him again. He is being sacrificed still, continuously, for 2,000 years. It is the same sacrifice. It is the same presence of our blessed Lord. Just as he gave himself to his apostles at the Last Supper, he gives himself now to you and me, so that we could eat this bread and have everything necessary to enter into the promised land, which is heaven, so that we can eat and live. But if we murmur against God, if we question and we doubt, and we grieve the Holy Spirit, what is that going to do to us? God gave the people in the desert everything they needed to enter into the promised land, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. Remember that they were led by a cloud during the day and fire at night? In Hebrew, the word that is used there is Shekinah, the glory cloud, the Holy Spirit. They grieved the Holy Spirit by their murmuring and by their doubting and by their complaining against God. And so even though the Holy Spirit was there, the Shekinah was there to lead them into the promised land, they rejected God. They didn't believe, they didn't trust. And so they all died in the desert. What about us? Do we really have that faith? Do we really have that trust, that confidence? Do we really believe that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist? That the Eucharist is Jesus? If we can say yes to that, then we need to look at the next point. If murmuring against the Holy Spirit is something that is offensive to God, then how about the way that we treat Jesus in the Holy Eucharist? Traditionally, the church has said, be silent in the presence of the Lord. Going to most Catholic churches today, it sounds like Niagara Falls. No one's praying. Everyone's talking, paying no attention to Jesus. Do we really believe he's there? How about the way that we approach him in the Holy Eucharist? When we come to receive him in Holy Communion, what's the disposition that we have as we receive him? This is my own suggestion. This is God. Please don't put your hand out to God. God holds us in the palm of his hand. We shouldn't be holding him in the palm of our hand. Is that really respecting the dignity of the Lord? Again, something to think about. If I'm going to say that this is God, and it is, then what should be my disposition? What should be my actions? What should be everything within my heart as I come before him, when I come into the church? Am I talking to him? Am I praying to him? Is my heart united with him? Is the desire of my heart to be with him? Or is it just going through the motions because this is what we do every week and it's just Sunday, so we have to go to church? Do we really recognize who this is and what he continues to do for us? This is the sacrifice of the Lord, so that our souls can be saved. And this is his gift to us so that we can make it to heaven. If that's his gift to us, then we have to ask ourselves, what is my gift to him? He's giving himself 100% to me. What am I giving in return to him? It should be 100% myself that I'm giving to him. Are we doing that? Is that the disposition that we have? Again, just some things to think about as we look at this, because as Catholics, it's just become so commonplace and we just take everything for granted. There's nothing to take for granted. If you look at the book of Revelation, which is the Mass, at the point of the consecration, everything in the universe goes silent for a half hour, St. John said, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What about us? We are here at the sacrifice of the Lord. What's our disposition? We have the greatest privilege in the world, and it's become commonplace, and therefore we've maybe forgotten that it's the greatest privilege in the world. We need to get ourselves turned the other way so that we can get our focus where it belongs. Because how much does it grieve the Holy Spirit if we are being asked to live as children of God in love? The love of God is being given to us, and that's what we're supposed to be doing for him. How much does it grieve the Holy Spirit if we're not? So again, just think about that. As you come to church, as you come to Holy Communion, even at the end of Mass, you stay for a few minutes and pray and thank the Lord. Can we maintain silence in the church? There's plenty of opportunity to talk outside, but wait till you get there, because people may be praying and we don't want to interrupt them. We want to keep our focus where it belongs, and that is on the Lord and the reverence that we have for God, because we recognize that he is truly present. that he is the bread come down from heaven, that he is the one who has given himself to us in love. And our response then is to love him in return.